And the reading this morning is taken from Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I get to eat my bread because of my loud groaning. My bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the days my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse, for I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise. When peoples gather together, the kingdoms, to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you.
Good morning, all. Great to see you, whether you're here with us in the room or whether you're watching online. It's great to have you with us this morning. We're going to pray just in a moment, but before we pray, I want us to think about the word hope. The word hope. What does the word hope mean to you? You know, where and what do you look to find hope in your life? You see, hope in a worldly sense, in an everyday sense, is quite an elusive word, isn't it? It's quite subjective. You know, I hope things turn out okay for you. You know, I hope that you have a good Christmas. You know, I hope that the vaccine is going to arrive soon. Or I hope that perhaps maybe our government will let us come out of lockdown just before Christmas so we can enjoy it like we always do. Hope is often that subjective, elusive thing. We hope things will turn out okay, but we have nothing concrete to suggest that things are going to be okay. But what is hope for the Christian? What is hope for the Christian? Well, here we see, for the psalmist, his hope is not in his circumstances, but in the Lord and his eternal plans for the church and for his life. Last week, we looked at the words of Jesus, "Come to me, all those who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We got an insight into what that means for us and our souls, the deepest part of our lives, where Jesus answers all those soul questions, all those big questions of our identity and who we are, where we find value. Jesus answers all of those. conclusively, to bring us rest at the deepest part of our lives, despite our circumstances. But here we see, this week in Psalm 102, we are like a fly on the wall as the psalmist is doing exactly what Jesus encourages us to do last week. It's a great insight into the psalmist experiencing all the kind of mess of life, all the ups and downs of life, and yet finding hope in despair here in this time. Bringing all the baggage of life, whether it's just small kind of wear and tears of life and the frustrations of life, and or whether it's like something that might actually be really weighing you down, maybe a serious health issue. And he finds rest as he comes to the Lord in this psalm. And the journey the psalmist goes on in his prayer is this. He goes from his present frustrations to fixing his eyes on the Lord of many years, the Lord of life and eternal life. He goes from I and me at the beginning to we and us. And he goes from despair to hope. And this is how we're going to be breaking up the passage this morning. Verses 1 to 11, we see and we're encouraged to bring all the burdens of life to the Lord. Verses 1 to 11. Secondly, the Lord is king and his church kingdom will prevail. Verses 12 to 22. And then thirdly, my life is short, but eternal in Jesus. Verses 23 to 28. And this is our main point this morning, meditating on the Lord everlasting and eternal life brings hope in despair. You might be thinking, well, Nick, that's great. Actually, life is going pretty well for me at the moment. You know, there's the normal kind of frustrations, you know, when things don't quite work out how I want each day, but life is generally going pretty well. Well, if that's you, then I'm thrilled and that's great. But perhaps there's maybe a friend of yours who maybe is going through this time of despair. And the words and the truths that you're learning this morning could be something you could encourage them with. But also, actually, we have no idea what life is going to throw at us at different points in life. And so let these truths be something that goes deep into your heart and your soul and your spirit now this morning as we look at this psalm. Let's pray now as we come to this psalm. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, that we can be a fly on the wall here as the psalmist is coming to you to find rest. His circumstances are one that are overwhelming. He is, his soul is overwhelmed. He's in despair, and yet somehow he finds rest. May you help us to see the truths and the way in which he does that. And may that make a difference to our lives, whether it's here today and now, whether it's in our friend's life or family member's life, or whether it is in the future. May these truths go deep into our soul. We pray for this in your name. Amen. So please do keep your Bible open in front of you. I want to be referring to these verses. Verses 1 to 11 is our first section. Bring all the burdens of life to the Lord. In these first few verses, look down with me at verses 1 to 2. The psalmist says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me. In the day of my distress, incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call." In these verses, 1 to 2, it's almost a sense of like, God, are you there? Are you there? And if you are there, are you listening? And if you're listening, will you act speedily? I need help. I need you to respond here and now. We see in these verses, these opening verses, this is not us and our. This is his own personal experiences, his own personal grief and suffering. This is I and me. You know, life can come at us thick and fast, can't it? And we may utter the same words. Lord, please help. Where are you? What is going on? And there's almost a sense in these opening verses that the psalmist is not sure whether this is worthy of the Lord's dealing with. You know, is this worthy of his attention? But the psalmist knows that actually the Lord is there for him to bring all of life's burdens to him. You know, the Psalms are great because they don't put life circumstances on a scale and differentiate between which one needs support and which doesn't. You know, that's what a hospital A&E has to do. If you've had an injury or someone in your family or friends had an injury, there's always that discussion. Does this need an accidents and emergency kind of response? Or can we wait till the GP? And you go to A&E. If it's a child and they've hurt themselves, it's a head injury, you know that they'll probably go through pretty quickly. You won't have to wait too long. If it's an adult and you've got a bruise or a cut or possibly a broken bone, it might need some accident emergency response, but you probably don't need a really quick response. And so you'd be there waiting until your turn in the queue. Could be there for a number of hours. Or the nurse might say, actually, this isn't an accident and emergency. It's not an emergency. You can wait to see your GP later in the week. You know, there's a kind of scale of working out what needs most response. What we see here, the Psalms don't do that at all. You know, it's not trying to help us see whether it's right or wrong to feel the emotions that we have depending on our circumstances, whether you feel it's petty or whether it's something that's really serious in our lives. You know, if this was the case, you could always argue that actually, whatever we bring to the Lord, there's always someone going through something worse than us. You see, the Psalms encourage us to express our emotions and our feelings, whatever they are, each day, whether it's something that has really hit us hard or whether it's just the small things of each day. And the Psalms bring about different emotional and kind of human responses. You know, there's repentance and remorse in some Psalms. There's joy and praise. There's anger and frustration expressed by different Psalms. You know, the Psalms offer us an important part of our spiritual diet. We know that to have good physical health, we need to have a good balanced diet, don't we? You know, I can't say that when I was a student, I had a particularly good balanced diet. I had lots of carbs because I was a sports person and had to make sure I had the energy. Meat was too expensive, so I didn't eat much meat. And then vegetables, well, you know, who needs vegetables when you're a student? It wasn't a very balanced diet, and it probably didn't help me much, actually, in the end, in my sports. Well, as Christians, the Bible offers us different genres and literature to help us in different ways, to help us in our relationship with God. You know, you have those simple truths. The Bible talks about simple truths being milk to us as Christians, to digest and understand who God is and our relationship with Him. And then you have really meaty doctrinal things that the Bible teaches through the Bible for us to really chew on and to meditate on and grasp over many years of our lives. And then you have different parts of the Bible which just offer something really sweet there and then. It might be in your morning devotion. You maybe read a proverb. You think, that's just spoken to me and is sweet to my soul. And then the Psalms might be offering us the vegetables. You know, easy to neglect, but actually so vital in connecting us to our Father God in relationship. You know, God is our loving Heavenly Father who has the best, our best, at the forefront of His mind. Whether it's something that's bringing us distress over many months and years, or whether it is something that is acute and happening here and now. You know, life can throw all sorts at us, can't it? Whether it be matters of health, that might be something that short-term happens here and now and is there that short-term pain of something physical, or it could be something that is long-term. Or it could be financial concerns and worries, particularly in these times where there's uncertainty for some sectors of the economy. It could be work concerns. It could be relationships, a fracture in our relationships and friendships, or maybe a lack of community, a lack of relationship, or the changing stages of our children's lives and the ups and downs that they go through in their lives. It could be that moment you receive that heartbreaking news for you or for someone close to you. It could be just the gradual wear and tear of life. In these opening verses 1 to 11, we see the psalmist puts into words the feelings he's experiencing. Notice, look down at these verses. You'll see the word like come up again and again, 9 times. And this is where the Psalms are a real blessing. They put into words the feelings we're often experiencing in our lives in a way which we often struggle to do that. You know, and the psalmist here, his pain is described in physical and non-physical ways. You know, the pain is both metaphorically manifested in his body. You know, we see in verses 3 and 5, his bones are aching and in pain. His heart is in pain, and verse 5, his skin. But also, there's a sense that his body is fading and is finite. Verse 3, he's vanishing like smoke. Verse 4, withering like grass. Verse 11, his days like an evening shadow fading away. He's both here and now, but he also knows that he's finite. He's kind of saying, I know life has a purpose. I know you have a purpose for me, God. I'm here and now, but my circumstances are saying something very different. You see the sense of loneliness also in these verses. In his pain and suffering, he feels, verse 6, like a desert owl of the wilderness, an owl of the waste places, like a lonely sparrow on the roof. And in verse 10, he's conscious of his own sin as well, whether that is linked to his suffering or not. He is conscious of his own sin in his life. We may not feel all these expressions. There's some pretty dramatic expressions here, aren't there? You know, you might feel like life's on top of you, but these expressions are, you know, way more extreme than what you're feeling. You may not feel all of them at once. It may be different life circumstances trigger any one of these things. Or maybe life has really come at you really hard and you're feeling all these things in this opening 1 to 11. You know, your suffering or the frustrations of life might be temporal or long-term. It could be something that's acute and happening here and now, or it could be something that has been going on for many months or maybe years. Well, what we see here is that God does not want us to remain in silence. You know, we're encouraged to generally have people around us, aren't we, that we can share our burdens with, whether it be family members, whether it be friends, whether it be friends at church, someone in your Bible study group. But right at the top of that list, we can have God. Our relationship with God, we can bring all our anxiety and burdens to him, knowing that his resources and his time and his energy are everlasting. There's no limit to what God can do. He can cater for all of his followers and children all the time. And so that's what the psalmist does here. But notice now, the psalmist doesn't remain and stay in verses 1 to 11. Look at verse 12, and this is our second section. The Lord is king, and his church and kingdom will prevail. In verses 12 to 22, we see two big step changes. We see, firstly, he moves from his feelings and emotions to objective statements of truth. Secondly, his perspective and outlook moves from the here and the now, the me, to the greater picture of the Lord, his plans, and the bigger picture of life. Those statements of truth that he refers to, we see verse 12, but you, O Lord, his eyes are now not on himself, but on the Lord. And you see these words in verses 12 to 15, are and will. In other words, despite my circumstances in verses 1 to 11, you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. Nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will fear your glory. These are things of certainty that the psalmist is holding on to. He's fixing his eyes on the Lord and all these things. His life may be in tatters. The God's people may be in tatters at this time in exile. But the Lord has things in his hands. He knows that the Lord will rescue him and redeem his people. That's where the commentators believe that this psalmist is at the time. They're in their 70 years of exile. They've been taken by the Babylonians and they're in this exile. They're away from the temple, away from the place of worship, in many ways away from the feeling of being in the presence of the Lord. You know, we see in verse 14 that it refers to the stones. That's the stones of the old temple. They hold these stones dear to them because that is a remembrance and a remnant of that place when they were right at the heart of where God wanted them to be. They're clinging onto that. And now the psalmist is saying, look, we're near the end of the 70 years. Please bring us back. We're looking forward to that moment. His eyes are fixed upwards and forwards. And so we see in one verse, verse 12, but you, O Lord, and in the remaining verses where he states these truths, the psalmist is bringing his soul out from a deep winter, spiritually speaking, into spring. You know that time in the winter where it moves from winter to spring. It's a great moment, isn't it, in the year? You know, the sun comes out, the rain stops on the whole. That is what the psalmist is doing here. He's uplifted. His spirit is lifted. It's forward thinking. It's upward thinking. You know, is the psalmist reminding the Lord? Does the Lord need to be reminded of what the Lord's going to do? Does the Lord need to be reminded of who he is, that he's enthroned and that he's going to, that all the nations are going to fear him? No, the Lord doesn't need to be reminded. The psalmist here is reminding his own soul and his own spirit of who the Lord is. He's putting his trust in the truths in his quiet devotional time. You know, there's times where actually, you know, when life is on top of us, we can be walking around and maybe you're just by yourself, you're walking through town perhaps, and your eyes are fixed down at the ground. And life is just spinning around in your head. Whatever it is that's happening in your life, it's the noise and the busyness of life just going round and round in your head, and you just can't get it out. It's causing anxiety and fear in your life. And I often find that in those times, I try to say to myself, Nick, just look up. Look up from the ground. Look up at the world around you. Even if you're in St. Helier, and some parts of St. Helier aren't that beautiful, just look up. See the world around you. See the people. Try and do it maybe outside of St. Helier. Look at creation. And I often find that the noise in my head is still there, but I'm looking up. And my gaze is now not fixed on myself and all that's going on, but on other things and God's creation. Well, spiritually speaking, this is what the psalmist is doing here. You know, the noise and the things that are going on in his heart and in his spirit and his soul, he's now lifting them up to the Lord. Now, is this doing away with verses 1 to 11? Verses 1 to 11 were real raw emotions, weren't they? Is this really doing away with that? You know, does that not matter now, God? You know, I don't want to trivialize these struggles that we may face, whatever they may be in our life. You know, how can what the psalmist do here really help? Well, by stating these truths to his own soul, the psalmist is leaving his burdens with the Lord, that fear and anxiety, and saying, you have those in your hands, Lord. If you can take control of the big picture for the psalmist here of exile and God's people as a nation, if you can deal with all those things and all the nations around you, you can deal with my life and all the afflictions that I'm facing. That is the transition the psalmist is going on. And we're encouraged to make that transition ourselves, to move from our circumstances to what the Lord is doing in our life, how the Lord is using your circumstances in your life, but also in the life of the church. It's true, we are not in a physical exile. We are not pining to God to come back to a physical temple, to rebuild a physical temple. But we are the church. We are a temple of the Lord. And in one sense, we're not receiving and experiencing severe persecution as a church, you know, here in Jersey. But the church here in Jersey is at a low ebb in many ways. If you look at the course of history at the church here in Jersey, I would say that probably the church in Jersey represents about 1-2% of the population here, of people that follow Jesus, follow the Lord, and are committed to a local church. You know, society around us is growing particularly, you know, increasingly antagonistic to Christianity. You know, as the government think about all the guidelines, the church is very much an afterthought. You know, as we think about Christmas and as people and society thinks about Christmas, actually, all of Christmas is thinking about the things that we enjoy, which are great things to enjoy, but the spiritual aspect of Christmas is very much an afterthought, if a thought at all. Well, and this helps us see that whether we're in Jersey or whether a Christian is in North Korea or whether they're in the Middle East, we are living in a spiritually foreign land, aren't we? You know, we are away from what we pine for and desire to be in the Lord's presence in eternal life. But the psalmist is fixing his eyes on the Lord and that everlasting life. The Lord God has everything under control, including his church, and his church and his kingdom will prevail. You know, and we can take stock of the fact that actually, you know, whilst the church may represent a small part of our population, the Lord is doing good things. We have seen this term, haven't we? Different ministries running, existing ministries running, and we have seen people in the community wanting to find out more about God, to find out the answers of life, to find out who Jesus is. And we can be encouraged by that, despite whatever circumstances we may be experiencing. God is doing something. He's not building a physical temple, but he is building the church. And each one of us as Christians represents a stone in that church. Not a physical church, but the people of God. And that's what 1 Peter 2 helps us refer to. This is not the stones of the old temple. This is living stones. 1 Peter 2, these verses up here in the New Testament help us see that we are those spiritual stones being built on Jesus, the cornerstone of that church. You know, the hope of the church, whether here in Jersey or North Korea, is not based on our circumstances, but on the Lord and all that he is doing. And our lives are not exclusive from the welfare and the prosperity of the church. If God is taking care of the church and the welfare and the prosperity of the church, we are part of that. We're not exclusive from that. We are inclusive for those that put their trust in Christ, are inclusive of what the Lord is doing in the church and through the church. Our lives are part of that. And that's the confidence that the psalmist takes. The psalmist in these previous verses, 12 to 17, is encouraged by what the Lord is going to do in the big picture for the nation of Israel. That has now an impact on his own individual life. And look at verse 18. He is so confident that this is going to happen. Just read down with me at verse 18. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. He's so certain and confident in the Lord that he says, right, get the camera out, get the camera rolling. This is going to happen so that people in the future, that's us, can look back and give praise to God. Romans 15:4, which will come up on the screen, utters these words. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures, that's here now in the Psalms, and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. We might have hope. What does the psalmist say that needs to be recorded and captured? Well, verse 19 and 20. It says that he looked down from his holy height from heaven. The Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. In other words, the psalmist is saying, yes, Lord, you are much higher than us. You are enthroned. You are the Lord everlasting. You are greater and more mighty than us. But you still care about every single one of us. It's not just about the big plans, you know, suck it up in your own personal life. God only cares about the bigger picture of his church. No, he cares about every single one of our individual lives, as these verses help us see. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's much greater than us. But He cares and wants all of us to be set free. Those murmurings and those groans in verses 1 to 2, the Lord has heard those. And he hears our groans and murmurings as we come to him in our devotional time each day. And the answer, verse 20, is freedom. Freedom. For the Old Testament people, what was it freedom from? It was freedom from Egypt. It was freedom from Babylon. It was what they thought would be freedom from the Romans in the years to come. But we know that in that time, it wasn't going to be freedom from the Roman Empire and domination in their lives, but actually a true freedom. Jesus would bring into the world a freedom from the frustrations that the psalmist is feeling in 1 to 11. A freedom from the forces of the world around us to conform to its ways. A freedom from sin in our lives. A freedom from the anxiety and fear that life can bring our way without Jesus in our lives. Jesus delivers us from a deep unrest in our hearts to that rest, which we learned about last week. You see the journey the psalmist has gone on here. He's gone from deep despair at the beginning to a heart and soul that is in deep rest and at deep peace. To such extent that verse 28, we see the children of your servants shall dwell secure. What a great place to be, even in the circumstances of life's difficulties, to be dwelling somewhere secure. You know, we may know that person in our lives who just seems to have a peace and a rest in their lives. You know, even when life maybe has thrown them a real curveball, they still seem to be holding on and a sense of peace in their lives. They're being real about what they're going through, but they still have that sense of peace. Well, I would say it's probably not that they are tougher and more mighty than us, but actually they have learnt what the psalmist has done here. They've learnt from having a devotional time where they're bringing their anxiety and fear to the Lord. And that's what we see here in this last final section, verses 23 to 28. My life is short, but is eternal in Jesus. Time is a funny thing, isn't it? Time can either go quickly or it can go slowly based on our circumstances. You know, time can stop in that moment of pain. Or there can be lost time, thinking about the times that we've lost in our life that we wish we could have done a different way. In this final few verses, there's a contrast of the time for us. You know, verse 26, we are perishing, we are wearing out, we are like clothes that are worn out. We're passing away, we're finite, we're coming to an end. But you, O Lord, endure, verse 24. You remain, verse 26. You are established, verse 28. And here's the truth, really, actually, with this psalm, we can't actually really say how long the psalmist is on this journey. You know, this journey that he goes on from despair to hope might be one that happens just in a day. Or it could be one that he is going on for many months and maybe years. You know, that pain and frustration that he's experiencing and feeling in verses 1 to 11 might be one that he's going through for many months and years. And this psalm is capturing all that he has learnt and all that he has brought to the Lord and how he's been rescued in his pain and despair over many months and years. And that may be the case for our lives. There may be things that we are experiencing in a very short and acute way. Or it may be something that we're experiencing over many months and years and we're still experiencing now. We can be encouraged that the truth of what we see here can apply to both. The psalmist here knows that he can bring all of life's concerns to the Lord. And He knows that he is coming to a God who has experienced this suffering himself. You know, the God of Christianity is not one who is removed from our suffering. You know, he's throwing us into life and we have to deal with suffering by ourselves. He's come to experience that suffering. This psalm points us to Jesus. It's what is known by the commentators as a messianic psalm. You see the life of Jesus through this psalm. In verses 1 to 11, you see the sufferings and dereliction and crucifixion of Jesus. You see in verses 12 to 17, the building of the church. It's not the stones of the temple building Zion in Jerusalem, the holy temple, but Jesus, the great cornerstone, building the church, which Ephesians 2, verses 18 to 22 talks about. And then in these final verses, 18 to 28, we see that Jesus is bringing salvation to the people, setting them free from the power of sin that takes our lives captive and bringing us eternal life. These final few verses, 25 to 27, appear word for word in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, which talks about the supremacy of Jesus as our clearest kind of messianic kind of signpost to Jesus' life. As Jesus steps into the world, he came to experience all that life had to throw at him. So we can know that as we come to God, he is God that is with us in our suffering. But Hebrews 11 verse 1 says this: now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You know, we can come to the Lord God and pray now in our present suffering and pray that he would give us a peace. Philippians 4, a peace which transcends all understanding. There's things that happen in our lives we cannot understand how and why it's happening. But God gives us that miraculous peace which helps us in that moment. I read recently a devotional by Charles Spurgeon, which puts kind of our sufferings like this. He says like this: I am locked in despair, we may say. Yes, but our Lord has a key that can open the door and let you out. But I am in great want, another says, but he knows all about it and he is going to supply all your needs. Yet another says, I am sinking in the flood, but he is throwing the life float to you. I am fainting, says another, but he is putting smelling salts to your nose to refresh your spirit. God is near, ready to revive and encourage your fainting soul. So this Christmas will look quite different, won't it? You know, the Chief Minister is helping us see that Christmas is not cancelled. Christmas is still happening. It's just going to look different this year. They won't have the big work parties. We won't be able to enjoy drink out in town. We won't be able to enjoy the big gatherings maybe at our personal homes as we invite friends over to enjoy Christmas festivities. We won't be able to enjoy the big Christmas lunch feast that we have here each December at the church. It's going to look different, isn't it? But with much of Christmas stripped back and looking very different, can I encourage you to bring your soul to find rest in the Lord, to nourish your soul with spiritual food from all of Scripture. You know, this often we encourage each other each year to reflect on what Christmas is, to take time out. But we know that is often such a big battle with all the busyness and the festivities of Christmas. Well, this year actually will be one where the festivities and the busyness of Christmas will be lessened. Well, let's take this opportunity to find rest in the Lord and to meditate on his word and pray each day, to bring all of life, whether it's good times, bring praise and worship to God, whether it's tough times, asking him for help so that we may find nourishment for our soul. And may this set a pattern and a habit, not just for Christmas, but for our walk with the Lord year round. Let's pray. Father God, that we thank you that As we look at the journey the psalmist goes on from deep despair to hope in you, Lord, and all that you're doing in the life of the church and in our lives, we pray, Lord, that you would help us, whatever we're going through in our lives, whatever circumstances we're facing, to find hope and assurance and peace in you. May we help others around us to find that assurance and peace. May we be pouring out ourselves and our love for those around us. And may we be taking these deep truths into our hearts and our spirits and souls this Christmas to help us in our relationship with you year round. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do this by your Holy Spirit. Amen.